Sometimes we go through personal heartache and suffering. Not of our choice, but because that's the path, that's the journey that we are on. I read a report published by the New York Times, a story in September of a woman named Sarah Marquis. And let me reflect off this for just a moment. Sarah Marquis is, as the New York Times put it, an extreme adventurer. She goes beyond an explorer and beyond an adventurer in that she's an extreme adventurer. And Sarah Marquis, in the last 3 years, has traveled over 10,000 miles. Over 10,000 miles. You might say, well, that's a lot of mileage on a car. Well, it's a lot more mileage if you're on foot. The only time she's in a vehicle is when she's traveling from continent to continent or from over bridges or other places that she can't travel on foot. But these 3 years, she has been traveling on foot, camping out wherever she is. And she admits that this journey has brought her great suffering. As the New York Times reporter called it, it's a suffer fest because she's been through such hard trials and difficult times due to her choice to be an extreme adventurer. Now, if I can use that for an illustration for just a moment, when you accepted the call to follow Christ, you accepted the call to be an extreme adventurer. You said, I'm going to live differently from the world. I'm going to follow a path differently from the world. And when suffering comes into my life, I'm going to understand it differently than those who have no relationship with God, those who do not know Christ. Because I've chosen to follow Christ. It doesn't mean that I will have no suffering in my life, but it does mean that when I suffer in my life because of my relationship with God through Christ, on this path He has put me on, I now have a different understanding, a different grasp of that suffering and how to put it in perspective, how to understand it. I now have God's perspective and God's word on my struggle and on my suffering. This morning, as we return to the story of the life of David, and we're seeing episodes and segments of his life this summer, and now in a couple of weeks we'll be wrapping this up. This morning we turn to a moment in David's life which was for him extreme suffering and heartache. And we have seen his sin with Bathsheba, and we have seen Nathan, the prophet, come to him and bring God's judgment on that sin. And now we're going to see the first stage of the aftermath, the consequences of that sin. We remember from last time that while God forgives and God brings mercy and grace, and He is a merciful God, but while He forgives our sin, the consequences will often be permitted to run their course. And that's what David is about to experience. But even in the midst of the consequences, our gracious and merciful God brings hope. If we see our circumstances and our suffering from God's point of view, from God's eternal perspective, we see the hope and we see the grace and we see the love of God, even in our struggle and in our suffering. Now pick up your Bible again and find once more the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last time in verse 14. This is the end of Nathan's pronounced judgment, bringing God's judgment on David. And then we will see what unfolds first for God's judgment on David's sin, the consequences that unfold. That's important to remember as we read this, that God has forgiven David. David, when confronted with his sin, immediately repented of his sin. He made no effort to mask it or cover it up. He immediately admitted to it, confessed it, and repented of it. And God forgave him. But still, and because of His mercy and His grace, God permits consequences of that sin to unfold. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 14. Nathan says, "However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die." Then Nathan went home. The Lord struck the baby that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the boy. He fasted, went home, and spent the night lying on the ground. Elders of his house stood around him to get him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat anything with them. On the seventh day, the baby died. But David's servants were afraid to tell him the baby was dead. They said, "Look, while the baby was alive, we spoke to him and he wouldn't listen to us. So how can we tell him the baby is dead? He may do something desperate. When David saw that his servants were whispering to each other, he guessed that the baby was dead. So he asked his servants, "Is the baby dead?" "He is dead," they replied. Then David got up from the ground. He washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went to the Lord's house and he worshiped. Then he went home and he requested something to eat. So they served him food and he ate. And his servants asked him, "What did you just do? While the baby was alive, you fasted and you wept, but when he died, you got up and you ate food." He answered, "While the baby was alive, I fasted and wept because I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let him live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will never return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went and he slept with her, and she gave birth to a son and named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and he sent a message through Nathan the prophet, who named him Jedidiah because of the Lord. And let's admit, first of all, this story is difficult for us. Because at the face, the front end of the story, God permits a baby to die. That's exactly what it says. And the servants themselves, in contrast to David, they seem to struggle more with the aftermath and the death of the baby than David does. That's another problem for us. But if we can understand that David, a man after God's own heart, because of his repentance and because of his forgiveness, because of his own renunciation of his sin and turning back to God, is back in tune with God in his heart. He is back to seeing his life and his walk the way God sees it. He has a perspective the servants do not have, and he becomes a teacher in a time of grief of what it means to grieve and yet grieve knowing God is merciful and God is gracious. What it means to grieve as a believer. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Yes, we will grieve." The Bible recognizes that emotion that's attached to our loss is sometimes overwhelming. And the Bible recognizes that and recognizes we will grieve. But along with that says, be sure when you do grieve, you grieve not as those who have no hope. That is, those without Christ. But when you grieve, grieve as someone who has Christ, who knows God, who's in personal relationship with God. And that's what we see David doing. He grieves. But he grieves as one who knows a merciful and gracious and loving God. This story may be difficult for some of us this morning. It also may be a bit surprising for some of us. But you know, God has preserved episodes in the life of David by his inspiration and his guidance. As Samuel recorded these stories and preserved them for us, and others would come after and build those stories, God preserved this for us. Because here we see a unique reflection of a basic fact, a heart-wrenching, tragic truth. Some of us lose our children. Even infants die. Did you notice how frequently in the story it was affirmed the boy is dead? Is he dead? Yes, he's dead. I mean, the word, it's as if it was yanked out of the text and put in our faces. You can't miss it. The baby is dead. And everything else revolves around that truth. David's heartache, David's grief, David's loss, and then David's recovery, and David's return, and David's hope. It's all around that one event, that one fact. And many of us in this room have suffered loss. We've lost loved ones. We know what it's like for a loved one to die. And some of us know what it's like for a child to die, a baby to die, and the grief and the heartache that goes along with that. Well, this morning, folks, as we sang a minute ago, we're going to hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock. We're going to come to that one who can soothe us, who can speak to us, who can help us understand how to grieve as those who do have hope, and especially what we need to know, what we need to understand if we've lost a child, even a baby. So go back to the story with me for a moment. I want us to look at some lessons, look at some truths. Remember again that our God is gracious, our God is merciful, our God is loving, and our God gives us hope, and our God understands and knows our grief. And as we watch David behave in contrast to his servants, we begin to understand what it means to see our loss from God's perspective and how we should behave, how we should react as people who have hope, as people who have a relationship with God. If we have lost a loved one tragically, especially a child, we can draw comfort and understanding and valuable lessons from what David does as God leads him in this text. What can we learn? First of all, we need to remember, while we still have time to pray, while you still have time, pray. Prayer is never futile. Interacting with God is His call. It's part of our love relationship with God. And David so understands the heart of God and His graciousness and His mercy that he pleads to God. Now, God has already told him through Nathan the prophet that this boy would get sick, that God would take this boy who is a product of his sin with Bathsheba. David knows that. God has spoken that through Nathan. Exactly as Nathan said, as God had said, the boy gets sick. And some of us would say, and perhaps the servants would think, well, this is just the waiting period. It's going to run its course. Sit back and grieve after the baby dies. But instead, David goes into virtual seclusion. He is fasting. He is praying. He's not just spending a few minutes in prayer. He is spending the days of the boy's sickness pleading with God that the boy would not die. And when the servants ask him later, why did you do that while the boy was sick? He said, because in the event, in the possibility, God would be gracious and let the boy live. What David is saying is very simple. I know my God is gracious, but He will make His choice. I know my God is gracious, and I know that He will let the consequences of sin play out. But I also know my God is gracious. And there are times when the servant of God comes to God the Father and pleads his case, prays to God, that God will change those events in keeping with His will. But it's always in God's will. See, the point is that God wants in our suffering and in our heartache, God wants us to draw to Him. He doesn't want us to turn away. He wants us to draw to Him, and it's through that drawing to Him and through that pleading and through that praying that we experience for ourselves the graciousness of God and the strength of God in that heartache and in that trial. And yes, indeed, God may indeed, in keeping with His will, answer the prayer. As we pray it, He may answer it that way, but in our praying, we surrender to God's will, and we say, God, You are gracious, and God, whatever Your will is, that's what I want. God wants to hear our hearts. He wants us to plead. He wants us to pray. And while there is still time, that should be our response. I can't imagine how many times I have been in hospital rooms, bedsides, of people just like you and me, who are in their last moments and their last breath. And we pray. We pray that God's will would be done. We pray that, and we acknowledge in prayer that God loves this beloved person so much more than we can imagine. We pray because we know it's God's best. God's response will be God's best response, and God's will must be done. But because we also know our God is a gracious God, and we should pray, and we should bring that to God. And in that we find comfort, and that we are reminded, as David says, he's reminded in his praying that God is a gracious God. Imagine the other side. You don't pray. You turn away from God. You're angry with God. Some of those other emotions come out. In that, you forget that God is a gracious God. Somewhere inside, you become bitter against God. Don't let that happen. While there is still time, you pray. And you acknowledge the graciousness of God, the nature of God, and the love of God. Then second, when the time has passed, you accept it. Yeah, when the time has passed, you accept it. The servants of David go from being puzzled at his behavior to being appalled by his behavior. He is so wrapped up in his praying and in his weeping and in his grieving that when the child dies, they're afraid to go tell him because they say, as we read it, he might do something desperate. Now, you have to understand what they meant. If we didn't read every episode in the life of David together this summer, but there are some episodes along the way in which people bring David bad news. You see, they weren't afraid that David, in doing something desperate, might take his own life. That's not what they meant. They were afraid he would take their life. Because nearly without exception, one consistent rule of King David is, kill the messenger. When bad news comes, he kills the messenger. So the servants back off and say, I'm not going to tell him. I'm not going to tell him. But David is wise. The servants are near. He overhears their mumbling and their whispering. And he says, he asks them, is the child dead? So honestly, they affirm it. And then his actions that follow astound them. He gets up. He cleans himself up. As the Bible puts it in good Old Testament language, he anoints himself, meaning he washes, he takes a shower, he cleans up, he puts on clean clothes, he puts on all that stuff. And then he says, now I'm through fasting, give me something to eat. Sits down at the table, and he eats, and they can't stand it anymore. We don't understand this. You grieved and wept when the child was dying, but once the child has died, you grieve no more. We don't understand this. His simple answer is, because I can't do anything about it anymore. It's just that simple. And I understand because I believe that God is in control of lives. God is in control of my life, that child's life. And I want to live and serve God now. Now, this is not dictating to us that we may not mourn after the loss of a loved one. As I said earlier, what this is teaching is that we mourn as those who know Christ. Those who have a relationship with God. We don't get tied up and wrapped up in what we cannot control and outcomes that we regret. We don't stay in the past and live in the past. We don't let our grief and our mourning overtake us and burden us and drive us. Because there comes a point at which there's nothing else we can do. It's time to move on. It's just time to move on. That's heartbreaking. And that moment is heartbreaking and tragic. But as David knows, it's time to get up. It's time to move on. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes echoes this. As David's own son Solomon would write later, there is a time to live and a time to die. A time to laugh and a time to mourn. And for David, the time of grieving and mourning the child has turned to a time of living. Because there's nothing else he can do. Too many of us have our hearts anchored in the past, anchored in regret, anchored in tragedy, anchored in heartache. We've just not let that go. But the plain truth is, there's nothing we can do to change the past. There's nothing we can do to bring that loved one back, to change actions or reactions. It's done. So it's time to move on. It's time to get with God. It's time to say, God, your will be done. I want to move forward, and I want to live. And that brings us to the third lesson we learned from David. Very simply, as times will come, as there is time ahead, and for days ahead, live. Pray while you can pray. When the time is past, accept it, and then live. Then live. In the verses we read, verses 22 and 23, David demonstrates a striking depth of understanding of the things of God. And especially for those of us who have lost a child, we need to draw near to this text. Listen carefully to what David is teaching. As his servants ask him the question, how can you move on? How can you stop weeping? David has an extraordinarily deep wise response that demonstrates to us his understanding of God's love for children, of God's grace, and his mercy toward babies. He says very simply, because the child has died, he will not return to me, but I will go to him. Well, how could that be? What was David proclaiming? He was proclaiming a fundamental truth of Scripture, that when an infant dies, God holds that infant in grace, and that young child, that infant, goes to heaven. David says, I will go to heaven. When I go to heaven, I will see that child again. So my job now is to live this life now. Now let me put this in a good Southern Baptist context. Now, Southern Baptists have a doctrine we have named the age of accountability. The age of accountability, by this doctrine we mean, and the phrase is not used in Scripture, but it's demonstrated throughout, is that it starts with a basic truth of Scripture, that we are responsible for what we know and accountable for what we know. That is, God holds you and me accountable and responsible for what we know and what we're capable of understanding. So when you and I know that we are sinners, when we know there's a problem between us and God, then at that point and from that point forward, we are responsible and accountable to God for the knowledge of our guilt and our sin. But then we have an extraordinary thing in Scripture. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible is an infant or a toddler or a young child called to salvation? Nowhere in the Bible is an infant, a toddler, or a young child baptized. And yet we have in the New Testament Jesus wrapping his arms around young children. Jesus loving on young children. Why didn't he tell them, hey, you're lost? Now, he was sure telling the adults, you're lost and you need to be saved. Our principle and our doctrine arises from that and teachings like what David says here. Very simply put, that until that child comes to a point at which they know, like you and I, that they need Christ, they know that there's a problem between them and God, and they can't solve that problem, until they come to that point, God doesn't hold them responsible for what they do not know. So on the positive side, God, I would put it this way, holds them in grace. What are you saying, Pastor Bob? I'm saying with King David that when your baby died, when you lost that infant, they went to be with Jesus. That's what I'm saying. But I'm also saying that once we know we need Christ, once we know we are sinners, we have a responsibility and we are accountable to God for that sin. So if you've never done so, receive Christ as your Savior today and be forgiven of that sin. So David finds his hope in that truth, that that child is with his God. That child is with his God. That child has gone home. And he is so solid, listen to this, he is so solid in his own faith, even with his sin. But because of his repentance of that sin, he is solid in his faith, and he knows when his time comes, he's going home to be with the Lord too. So God shows his grace, his hope, and his mercy in that statement by David. But then the narrative continues, and it demonstrates for us David's desire to live, David's desire to grab God's hope and move forward with his life. Did you notice when the story opened that the child was associated with, quote, David's sin with Uriah's wife? Uriah's wife. The child was a consequence of David's sin with Bathsheba. But at the close of the story, after that consequence for David's sin has unfolded, played out, and finished, the Bible says David went to his wife, Bathsheba. The Bible is depicting for us just a solid truth of God, that there is hope. God is gracious, God is merciful, and while he permits the consequences of our sin to play out, there is hope. And while the loss of your child or your loved one is most likely not associated with your sin, you can know that there is hope out there also, that God has a life for you to live. God has a next step for you. The next thing we're told, in short order and summary, is that Solomon is born. David and Bathsheba give birth to Solomon, the next king of Israel. Then Nathan the prophet shows up again. Last time we saw Nathan, he was pronouncing judgment and of all things saying that a child will die. Then Nathan shows up again and he affirms God's blessings on this baby Solomon and even says, so you'll know that God's got a name for this baby also, Jedediah. You know what God's name for that baby means? Beloved of God. Beloved of God. Folks, you're going to get through it. You're going to make it. But you've got to put the past in the past. You've got to depend on God's grace. And you've got to start living the life that God has for you in the days ahead. The loss of a loved one stays with us. But that doesn't mean our heart has to be anchored to that day and that past event. Instead, anchor your heart to God. Anchor your heart to the future He has for you, what He wants for you, the life, the family, the forward, the things that lie out there in your future for you. And that's where you'll find God gracious and God loving and God being there for you. A man named Paul Thomas was born in Vancouver, Canada. Grew up in Vancouver in the 1940s. But he was born blind from an incident in his life that could not be cured. It couldn't be changed. So he grew up blind. He yearned to play with his brothers. He yearned to play hockey and be in sports and be outside. And he never could do those things. Well, when he was 66 years old, he fell down a flight of steps and fractured the bones in his face and around his eyes. So rushed to the emergency room and a team of doctors performed surgery on him, saved his life and patched up the damage, let him heal, and they said, you've got to heal for about 6 months, but then we're going to send you to a reconstructive surgeon, a specialist, so he can help you continue to recover and do surgery that'll help you in the long term. So 6 months after the accident, he went to that surgeon. The surgeon ran tests and did x-rays and came into the conference room to talk to him and sat down, showed him pictures, showed him the x-rays, and talked to him about the surgery coming up and fixing the fractures and reconstructing his face and some areas on his scalp. And just as a matter of fact, without even blinking or pausing or sighing, the surgeon also said, and by the way, while we're in there, would you like for us to fix your eyes? He said, excuse me? Oh, yeah, we do this all the time now. He gave Paul the name of his condition for which he'd been blind for 66 years. He said, we can do this for you. Would you like for us to fix that while you're in surgery? He said, let me think. Yes. Two years later, he sees the colors of the rainbow, the glory of the sunrise. He sees his brothers' faces for the first time. He enjoys the outdoors and enjoys the indoors. Doesn't walk with a cane anymore to help him find his way. But perhaps in that story of hope, the most tragic thing of all was that was not a new surgery. It had been around for decades. He just didn't know it. He'd been walking blind and living blind in the dark for decades, when in just a few minutes, he could have had sight, could have seen the light, could have lived a different life. Grief in our lives, suffering in our lives is like that darkness. We're anchored to it. It's its own heartache. It's its own trial. But then when we bring that grief to God, when we finally let it go, The darkness goes away. The path is light again. The memory's there. But we can live and we can look ahead. And we have to wonder why we carried it for so long when God was there all along. And God could have relieved that struggle, that darkness, and that pain a long time ago if we'd just given it up to Him. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. And I want to speak first to those of you who have suffered loss, perhaps even the loss of a child, that anchors you to that past and that struggle. And I want to ask you, would you bring that to the Lord this morning? Would you acknowledge with God the pain and the struggle, and would you leave it here at the altar and say, God, You're a perfect and gracious God, and I may not completely understand it, God, but I know while that child won't come back to me, I will go one day to see You and to see that child. Would you do that? Would you let God have your grief this morning? Would you trust God and take away that anchor from the past and instead anchor to Him and His love for you? Maybe there's other struggles, other suffering, other kinds of heartache that this morning you need to bring to the Lord. Other issues, family relationships, crises in your life that have kept you anchored to the past. Maybe it's time to come and let those go. Now let God be gracious to you today. Will you pray with me?